Let's start with prayer. I've got Al up there, as I usually is kind of my method of operations to use a little wing clip, and I'll use that in a second, but let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are and for what you do, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a guide for us, Lord, and we just pray that as we open it up tonight, and Father, we study the theme of forgiveness, Father, you'd anoint our hearts and our minds, and that, Father, speak to us, teach us from your word, show us how to apply it. And Lord, I too just want to lift up Steve. We're so thankful for him, Lord, and for all that he does. And we just pray that you'd be with him tonight and be with Aileen and Abby as they're traveling and just keep them safe. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't get too nervous. I am a school teacher by trade. Well, let me start with this. I read a book. We went to Florida to visit my oldest son. And so I'm kind of one of these people that I don't like just sitting around doing nothing while we're waiting at the airports. So I brought a couple books. And one of the books that I brought to read was R.T. Kendall. You can see it there on the paper. And it's called Total Forgiveness. And it's kind of one of those things. I mean, this is part of Christianity 101 is forgiveness. But it's more in terms, usually when we talk about forgiveness in the church, we're talking about we're being forgiven by the Lord. But this is from the perspective is when you are doing the forgiving to others. And then just today, I had forgot that I had this book in our little library. Same author, R.T. Kendall, and the name of this book is called God Meant It for Good. So if this is an issue in your life, and it is, I think, for most of us, where at one point or another you're going to have a struggle, you're going to wrestle with this issue. And so that's the perspective that we're going to come at it from it tonight. When R.T. Kendall speaks at his church, he said this is always the most popular theme. He said, you know, he's been teaching for a long time. He's been a Bible teacher. And he said, this is the theme that really seems to speak to a lot of people's hearts, and it seems to be in a place where a lot of people are. Just so that you can kind of get, I'm going to show you a video clip from Les Miserables, and it's called Back to God. And if you're not familiar with the story, and I've taught English in the past at Lee, but I've never taught this. In fact, whenever this Les Miserables came up, some of the people that I knew that would go see it and stuff, they were kind of a little higher class than where I'm at East Wind. So I didn't think it was anything I'd be real interested in. And actually, I saw the movie a couple years ago, and it was the one with Liam Neeson in it, and it really, it was quite good. So the main character in the story, his name is Jean Valjean. And where we're going to pick up is he's been in prison for the past 19 years. He was in prison because he got caught stealing bread to feed his sister's children. And he was supposed to be in prison for like 7 years, something like that. And he tried to escape a few times, so his prison term kept getting extended. So we're going to pick up in the video where he has just been released from prison, but nobody will, you know, give him any food or shelter, and he has nothing. And so eventually he goes into this town, and this bishop of this church invites him in. And so I'll have Al play it, and we're going to use this as a reference point throughout the teaching. Okay. What I want to do is, again, give you a little bit more background to that, and then look at that example of forgiveness. Let's look at what Victor Hugo said. I just thought this was cool. As I was reading, because I wasn't real familiar with the story, because I had only seen part of the movie. So when Victor Hugo was looking to get this novel, and in fact, it's one of the longest novels, I guess, that has ever been written. And he said this was his ambition for the novel. So I'll just read it to you and you can follow along. He said, I don't know whether it will be read by everyone, but it is meant for everyone. It addresses England as well as Spain, Italy as well as France, Germany as well as Ireland, the republics that harbor slaves as well as the empires that have serfs. Social problems go beyond frontiers. Humankind's wounds, those huge sores that litter the world, do not stop at the red, at the blue and red lines drawn on the maps. Wherever men go in ignorance or despair, wherever women sell themselves for bread, wherever children lack a book to learn from or a warm hearth, Les Miserables knocks at the door and says, "Open up, I am here for you." And what I was thinking is, boys, that's quite an appropriate description for the Bible, that we can knock at any time and open that up. And the Bible, really, God's word says, "Open up, I am here for you." No matter where you are, no matter, you know, what's going on in your life, open up and I am here for you. And I will feed you and I will help you and I will lead you and I will guide you. And the other thing to show how widespread this forgiveness thing is throughout the world, because oftentimes in life, I think sometimes, and I think it's a tool that the enemy uses against us sometimes to make us think that we're the only ones that go through stuff. We're the only ones that have adversity. We're the only ones that have problems. We're the only one that feels bad about ourselves or whatever the case may be. And so I just want to point out that other story down below this. And I found this online as I was just doing some research and some studying. It says, the Spanish have a story about a father and a son who had become estranged. The son left home and the father set out to find him. He searched for many months with no success. Finally, in desperation, the father took out a newspaper ad that read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from the fathers. And, you know, as both a son and as a father, that one impacted me, that, you know, you get men, that many men, showing up looking for this from their fathers. So that's where I want to kind of pick up. So I read this book by R.T. Kendall, and it's an issue that my family's been going through for the past few years. We've had a situation arise, and the Lord's been walking us through this. And if you've ever had a situation in your life where it's not a quick fix, and it's day after day, week after week, and now year after year, where you're dealing with something, and it's kind of like one of those things. I've never really had an experience like this where I haven't had closure quickly. And one of the things I know about being a man is we don't like things that are open-ended. We like closure. We like when there's a problem, we like to fix it and then move on to the next thing. And this experience of having to wait and, you know, seek the Lord and wait some more and seek the Lord, it's not something that I feel particularly good at, and I think most people feel the same way. One of the things that this wasn't in the book, but it was just on some research that I was doing, was who do people generally need to forgive? We as Christians, we know that's a big part of who we are. But again, it's we know we need forgiveness from God. But when we're interacting in the church, when we're interacting in the family, when we're interacting in our community, there's going to be times where we're going to be wronged, where people are going to say things that hurt us, say things that bother us, say things that offend us. And how does God expect us to deal with that? So before I get into that, this is what I found. I found a list. It actually had 10, and I left a couple out, but people you need to forgive. And at the top of the list was parents. And it kind of surprised me a little bit, you know, because, you know, we live in a world where, well, many of us, the older generation, you grew up and parents were kind of a source of stability and a source of strength and leadership and stuff like that. And certainly as the generations go by, we see less and less of that. But anyways, parents were number one on the list, people you need to forgive. Number two was spouses. That one doesn't surprise me quite so much. Being married for 28 years, certainly, you know, forgiveness plays a huge role in, you know, because there's many times you get to see, you know, we know as Christians how far short we fall of God's standard. And certainly when you get married, you know, that really comes to light even more. So that one didn't surprise me. The next one, people you need to forgive on the top 10 list, siblings and other relatives. And again, it just kind of amazed me that these aren't strangers. These aren't people that you meet on the street. You know, we see watching the news is a lot of bad things happen. And lots of times it involves people you don't know. But I mean, these are people, parents, spouses, siblings. These are people you're supposed to be able to count on. These are people that you're supposed to, you know, they're supposed to have your back. And yet these are people that often you need to forgive somewhere along the line. Just to finish up the list, friends, your boss. That one's not so hard to figure out. Co-workers, and then government and public agencies. And I was thinking about that one a little bit. I was like, I wonder what they meant by that one. And then I got thinking about schools. And because I am a school teacher and have been one for the last 25 years, there's a lot of forgiveness that needs to take place in the schools. Teachers say things, teachers wield a lot of power, and lots of times you don't mean anything by it, but something you may say offends your students and hurts them, or just things that you do that you don't even realize you're doing may hurt people. In fact, an example that I always often give, when dance time comes up at school, I can remember going to dances, and I was in sixth grade the first dance I ever attended, and I had some friends. Actually, I was in fifth grade because my friends were in the junior high school, Altalee. And my friends asked me if I wanted to go to dance. And I said, sure, it sounds like fun. And so I went to the dance, and I had to go use the bathroom. So I went into the bathroom, and there were like three guys in the bathroom crying. And I was like, what's up? Did somebody's, you know, father die? You know, what happened? And what had happened is each of these young men had come to the dance with a girl. But at some point during that evening, she had ditched him for another guy. And so, I mean, we're talking junior high kids, and they're already experiencing pain and rejection from women in this case. So I tell the students, I say, look, when you go to a dance, here's your challenge. Look around the room and look at people that, you know, people are there because they're looking to be there for the same reason that you are. They want to have a good time. They want to celebrate, you know, being part of the school community, blah, blah, blah. Go ask somebody to dance. You know, check the room out. Scope the room. Don't be so in tune with just yourself and your little night and this type of thing that you wouldn't go and take a few moments to bless somebody else by just asking. Lots of times they'll say, no, I'm good. You know, but they'll appreciate it. They'll appreciate it that you took the time to acknowledge that they were there and that you would ask them. So anyways, as far as institutions go, that may be what the person who wrote the article was thinking about. All right, we can flip the page. What I did is at my son's church, Josiah, he's in West Palm Beach, and their pastor puts together a little study guide every week, and it's fairly brief. And what they do, maybe to keep people from falling asleep, I don't know, is he has them fill things in, just key words. And so I figured this topic, R.T. Kendall, I've got different friends and have had different friends over the years that are engineers, and they're very technical. And he kind of approaches this theme of forgiveness in that way, kind of in a very technical way, almost like an engineer would. So I thought it was so much information. I said, well, if we put together a study guide, at least people can take it home, and hopefully it'll be useful for you to, you know, make reference to. I put the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 down because I think it's one of those scriptures that helps me keep grounded as to why we study scripture. So I just want to read it. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. And I think when we're studying the Bible and when we come to church and we're fellowshipping and we're talking to people about, you know, what God has showed us this week, I think we have to keep that in mind. that sometimes we're using Scripture to teach people. You know, there's something that God's revealed to us in His Word, and people don't have that knowledge, and so you give it to them. And, you know, I would exhort, some of you are great Bible teachers, great Bible scholars. You really suck up the Word, and you retain it well, and Steve's one of those people. I mean, I just sit in awe of him so much of the time because, you know, God has blessed him with that type of brain where he can retain it and he can clearly articulate it. And some of you are like that too. And so to take that gift that God has given you and to teach people the Word. The next one to use the Word for, to rebuke, that one's not quite so much fun, but sometimes it's necessary. I've been on both ends of that and didn't really like being on either end, to be honest with you. I didn't really like being on the part where you have to kind of talk to somebody, but I didn't really like being on the receiving end either. But we know the verse about speaking the truth in love. And when it's done in love, you know, people can see that and they appreciate it in the long run. So being able to use Scripture, you know, to help guide people when they're getting off. All right, let's jump into what forgiveness is. The definition that he had in the book that he used, and again, I put in my notes, we want to look at this as biblical forgiveness. There's a lot that was on the internet that I was looking at that wasn't biblical forgiveness. It was forgiveness, and it's talking about the world's point of view, but it wasn't from God's point of view. And so I'll try to differentiate that as we go. But the definition, and I thought it was a pretty good one, how R.T. Kendall defined it, he said, a conscious and deliberate decision in the first, for those of you that have pencils or pens, you can put in a deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you or hurt you. You're releasing them. Again, we're going to talk a lot about that because I'm a very visual person, and that helps me because if I've got something in my hand and I'm holding on to it and then I release it, I'm letting it go. And that's kind of how I envision the biblical forgiveness. One of the things that he did, if you're experiencing where somebody has done something to you that requires you to forgive them, he came up with three types of forgiveness. So let's look at the first one. The first one's called detached forgiveness. There's a reduction in negative feelings toward the offender, is the word, but no reconciliation takes place. And if you go back to the example of Jean Valjean, I mean, think about that one for just a second. This guy had no place to go. He was cold, he was hungry, he was desperate. The bishop lets him into his house. He says, come on in. He feeds him, he gives him food, he gives him a bed to sleep in. In the middle of the night, he gets up and he's going to rob him. And he does rob him. And not only does he rob him, but he smacks him. And I don't know how you guys respond to when people smack you, but I don't really respond all that well. And so I thought it was pretty cool that when they captured him and they brought him back, we can look at the type of forgiveness that the bishop offered Jean Valjean. But part of it, when we're going through this process ourselves, and it's always different when you're talking about somebody else, and it's easier to give other people, you know, godly advice and stuff. It's different when you're walking through it yourself. But detached forgiveness is reduction in the negative feelings towards the offender, towards the person that hurt you. There's a reduction in those negative feelings toward them, but there's no reconciliation at this point. Number two, limited forgiveness. Reduction in negative feelings towards the offender and a relationship is partially restored, though there is a decrease in emotional intensity of the relationship. I'm sure many of you have gone through that. I think of different relationships I've had through the years where that's kind of the case, where something has happened and it's caused kind of a breach in the relationship. And the relationship, there's certainly a reduction in negative feelings. It's not nearly as awkward maybe as it once was or that type of thing. But the relationship's really only partially restored. You know, it isn't as intense or as intimate as it was at one point in time. And then the last one that he talks about in his book is full forgiveness, or the title of his book is total forgiveness, where there is a total cessation, which means elimination of negative feelings toward the offender, and the relationship is fully restored. And kind of from his vantage point, Sandra and I both have read the book, and we both have been dealing with this issue that's in my mind. And it's funny how the Lord has spoken different things to us. And again, just trying to help each other and what do you think this means and that type of thing. And it's been kind of good in that way of having each other to kind of run things through. But when I read the book, what I was getting from what he was saying is ultimately that's what God hopes that we're going to have. Is I know in our family, it's been easier for me when I screw up, because I've shared this before when I've taught. One of the things we learned, and it was a long time ago, and I think Sandra heard it on Focus on the Family, and we took it in our own family as something that we do and we've done ever since our children were little. But when we screw up and we fall short, we say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me." But that's different when you're asking for forgiveness than when you're giving forgiveness. Giving forgiveness is a whole different thing. And for me, I know it's been easy to do it when somebody has that attitude. When somebody says, "Yeah, you know, I'm sorry, I messed up. You know, would you please forgive me?" And pretty much, for me, that really hasn't been an issue when they do that. It's when they don't do that that is difficult. When there is no admission of wrong. When they've hurt you and they've hurt you deeply, and from everything that you can see, you're justified in feeling the way you do. You're hurt. The hurt is real. What they did was wrong, but yet there's no admission of wrongness. There's no admission of that they've offended you, and that's when it gets real difficult, and that's kind of where we have been for the last 3 years. I want to look at Ephesians 4. Verses 30 through 32, and it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." There's a lot in that one, but there's really two different mandates there. The first one is get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness. And I don't know how many of you are bitter people in this room, but boys, once that gets going in your life, that's a hard thing to get rid of. Once that starts getting rooted, especially when it's, like I said, day by day, week by week, year by year. But God's not going to tell us to do it if it's impossible. And we certainly know with all things, you know, through God are possible. But he you know, explicitly says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, the brawling, the slander. I know one of the things the Lord was convicting me about with reading this book is talking about it, you know, and talking about it to people. You know, and you got to be really careful about that. I know the Bible's very clear that you get a problem with somebody, you go to them and you talk to them. But you don't go around yapping to everybody and anybody that's got an ear to listen, and you kind of, you know, make it come across that, you know, you're all great and wonderful, and this person, if they just get their act together, then everything would be great. And God doesn't want us doing that. He certainly doesn't have a problem if we've got to go and talk to somebody about something and work through it. But that's different than every time you get talking with somebody and you bring this topic up and it isn't involving, the person who it involves isn't there and all that. So let's take a look at bitterness. That's the one that really got my attention. So what it means by definition is excessive desire for vengeance, and comes from deep resentment. Somebody has really hurt you. They've said something or they've done something that has really hit your button. And I guess it shouldn't be so surprising to see the people that were at the top of the list, because those are the people that know how to press our buttons. I've said that many times. Sandra and I have a wonderful marriage, but it's been a process, and we've had our share of conflict at the time because we know how, well, you know, through the years, because we know how to press each other's buttons. She knows that if I've hurt her, she knows how to get back at me. She knows what button to press to say, hey, okay, all right, you said this, now I can say this type of thing. So bitterness is excessive desire for vengeance, where you want to get back at the person who has hurt you. And certainly that is a natural impulse. That's a fleshly impulse, but that is not a godly impulse. When Jean Valjean came back into the bishop's home and he was brought by the police, he could have gone the route, you were hungry and I fed you, you were without a home and I gave you a place to put your head, and how do you reward me? You steal from me and you punch me in the face and knock me out. Now you're going to have to go back to jail. Okay? Now, but he saw in a different light. You know, he saw this man as desperate. He saw this man as hurting. This man as scared. This man as not knowing where he was going. And he saw it more through God's eyes, more than just reacting out of his fleshly hurt. I mean, still bearing the scars of getting smacked the night before. So what he had in the book, and I thought it was pretty cool, is the manifestations of bitterness. This is how to know if you're a bitter person, if you've got bitterness working in your life right now. So let's look at some of them. Losing your temper. You lose your temper a lot. You don't have self-control in that area. And I know for men in particular, boys, we got to be careful of that. And I've said this many times. I had two role models in my life that had helped me as a young man, as a 16-year-old. I got to see it up close and personal. Gary Haynes, who comes usually in the mornings, and Alan Brown. And these are two men, you know, they're just men. You know, Alan's gone to be with the Lord. But just men, but boys, they had this together. And but what can happen is if we allow this bitterness to come in, it's always kind of digging at us and stuff. And so we're never at peace. And so when things happen that are upsetting, things that are difficult, you know, we just, you know, emotionally lose it. And he said that's one of the manifestations of bitterness. The next one is a physical thing, high blood pressure. You know, if you've got this bitterness in you, it just works, you know, it has physically detrimental to your health. The next one, irritability. When you're irritable, it's just things that really shouldn't annoy you. And again, it's because something else is digging at you and it's unresolved and it won't leave you, and it's just digging, digging, digging. And so other things tend to make you, you know, irritate you. But the source of it is not so much those things as it is this bitterness that has taken root into your heart. The next one is sleeplessness. You can't sleep. This thing is just chewing at you and eating you. And again, a lot of what goes on is you've been hurt, you've been harmed, you've been ridiculed, you've been mocked, you've been humiliated, and you play it over in your mind, over and over and over. And you'll wake up and you think about it. And one of the things that he talked about is what we spend a lot of time thinking about is almost like dreaming or fantasizing that when we get our opportunity to set them straight, that I'm going to set them straight, I'm going to put them in their place, I'm going to show them, you know, what they did and how they were wrong and how I'm right. And in fact, in the other book that that R.T. Kendall wrote, the one about Joseph's life, God Meant It for Good, he talked about this. It's called Vindication. And again, the scripture is very clear. Let the Lord vindicate us. You know, that we don't need to do that. In fact, one of the points that he made very clear, and Sandra picked up on it, and I did when we were reading the book, is the Lord does so much better with that than we do. To give that to God, and he will take care of that. And again, that's just a burden that's too big for us. Because when we take that on, these are the manifestations of this bitterness that comes into our life. And it's too much for us. Because we don't need to carry this. We can release it to God and say, God, you take this. This is too big for me. This is too much for me. You tell me in your word, I don't have to carry this. Number five, I've already kind of talked about obsession with getting even. It's hard for you to go a day without thinking about it. You're obsessed with it, you know, and it impacts your witness. It impacts your family life. It impacts every part of you because you can't get over it because you're carrying this unnecessary burden around. Next one is depression. And again, I suppose with different people, we're all different. And these are common manifestations, so you may not have all of them. But, you know, you just get depressed. You know, you get down. You get low. You feel bad. Isolation is another one. You know, we understand that, where you just kind of break yourself off from people. And we know the word exhorts us not to do that, that we're supposed to be in fellowship for that reason, so that, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're struggling. In fact, I'll back up for a second. In that book, R.T. Kendall, now he was a pastor of a church. I don't think I mentioned that. And he was an experienced pastor at this time. And he had a friend come up and tell him, you got to let this go, man. You know, and it was a good friend, it was a trusted friend, and he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. And it took him a while to kind of process it, but, you know, he thanked God for this man that came up. But if you get in isolation, certainly you don't have brothers and sisters that are there that can exhort you to do it. Next one, constant negative perspective. You're always negative. And the last one is generally feeling unwell, going back to the physical effects of bitterness. I had read somewhere, and it wasn't in this book, that when you're bitter, you can actually get arthritic, where your body just starts gnarling up from this bitterness that's in you 24/7. So I got to pick up the pace here a little bit. Forgiveness is, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is letting go of a right to get even. Again, going back to the word release. So the word there is to get even. It's moving forward. One of the things that he made as a point in his book is that when you have unforgiveness in your life, it's just like you're treading water and you're spinning your tires. And you're not able to move forward very well until that forgiveness takes place. Dropping resentment and grudge. He said forgiveness is a choice. It's kind of like love. You got to choose it. You got to choose to do it. It's a step towards healing. It's an opportunity to display God's grace. And certainly Steve, over the years, has explained that well to us, to receive what we do not deserve. So when Jean Valjean, the bishop, not only gave him the silverware and said, it's yours, but he also gave him the candlesticks. All right? He didn't deserve that, but he was displaying God's grace. And the last one about what forgiveness is it's the removal of a roadblock. And I just put down the word barrier or obstruction. Because what it can do is it interferes with our walk with the Lord. It interferes with our marriage. It interferes with our relationship with our children. It interferes with our fellowship at church. Because it's one of these things where it obstructs our relationship with the Lord. The anointing of the Spirit is... It doesn't happen when there's unforgiveness because the Spirit, it's hard for the Spirit to work in your life when this it's blocking it. All right. This part here, forgiveness is not, was helpful to me. Because again, people are dealing with different things. And what he did make the comment in the book, just so you know where he's coming from, is he said he's not thinking necessarily as much about the big things. Okay? He's not thinking about when he's talking about this, just so people don't get confused or upset. And if this is something you're dealing with, you really should read the book. But he said he's talking more about the offenses that we deal with on a daily basis. So it's not the rape, it's not the murder, because that's not the stuff that most of us are dealing with on a daily basis. It's somebody made fun of your hair, or somebody did something, you know, the teacher gave your kid a bad grade or something like that. So looking at forgiveness is not. It's not approving or diminishing sin. I know that's one of the things that we struggled with somewhat, is so much in our culture today, wrong is called right. And it's frustrating. And I see that a lot at school. And so it's not, you don't want to go along with that and enable that type of thinking. So when you are forgiving, because God does command us to do it, it's not approving sin. It's not, oh, that's no big deal, because it is a big deal. It's sin. And we know sin is to be taken seriously. God wants us to take it seriously. So lots of times in our culture, that gets thrown out there. Oh, it's no big deal. Or, you know, everybody does it. Or, you know, nobody's perfect. You know, that type of thing. And there's a diminishment. It's sin. And one of the things he said with biblical forgiveness is you've got to call it what it is. It's sin. And that you ask God for forgiveness for that. And if you've sinned against somebody, then you ask them for the forgiveness. Enabling, I just put down, enabling makes it easy for people to sin. It glosses over it. It sugarcoats it. You're not loving people when you enable them. Denying a wrongdoing. Forgiveness is not that. It's not saying, oh, that didn't happen. Because it's funny how that stuff happens when you get into it, because people can almost spin it like it didn't even happen. And it happened, you know, and you were there. And I've seen it at school, you know, when I'm disciplining a student and they look at me like I caught him cheating. And they try to act like, no, I wasn't cheating. I'm like, I saw you cheating, you know, and they're denying that there was any wrongdoing at all. This one, waiting for an apology. You know, he talked about if you're waiting for an apology before you forgive, you may be waiting a long time. And basically he was saying God commands us to do it, but he doesn't say, well, they got to apologize first and then you forgive. And I got, you know, I've been thinking with that, because that one struggles, because it's like, Lord, you know, when you know, people have to ask you for forgiveness, for you to receive them into the kingdom, and they have to, that's part of being a Christian, is you confess it and whatever. But I really came to the conclusion that God is doing this forgiveness thing for us. That he's telling us, you need to do it because I love you and this is more than you can handle. Give this over to me. Let me take care of it. All right. But if you're waiting and you're going to hang on to this until somebody apologizes, you may never get rid of it. It may stay there until, you know, until you die. Forgiveness is not ceasing to feel pain. You know, and again, when people try to trivialize other people's pain and say, oh, you know, you need to let go of it. You need to, you know, that's no big deal and that type of thing. He said, that's not forgiveness. You know, ceasing is, it's, you feel the pain. The pain is real. Somebody hurt you, okay? Forgiveness is not, you're going to continue, it possibly even in the future, to feel this pain. But again, you're releasing that over to the Lord. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice. He was very clear in this. When we commit criminal acts, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're not going to have to face the consequences of those criminal acts. We can be forgiven, but not necessarily, you know, that there is a justice that goes along with that. The next one, trusting. Because sometimes as Christians, we can get kind of weird or naive with this stuff. What he's saying is, you know, the stereotypical, you've got a pedophile or something like that in your neighborhood, and yes, they can be forgiven for different things that they've done or whatever, but you don't, forgiveness is not trusting them with your children. You don't leave your children with them and say, oh, you know, I was forgiven, man, and you just kind of, you know, move on with that. He's saying, you know, forgiveness is not trusting necessarily the people that have done the, caused the pain, have done the hurt. The next one is something that's been a little bit of controversial in the Christian world, forgetting. That forgiving is not forgetting. Because there's a scripture in Hebrews, and a lot of you are familiar with it, that says, Hebrews 8:12, that says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and remember their sins and iniquities no more. And the commentary I read about that particular verse, it was saying, you know, God doesn't forget. He just doesn't choose to stay focused on that. Okay, it's not like some, you know, he's God. He's not going to forget that, but he doesn't focus, or it's not a point of emphasis anymore, because like they said in that video clip, that Jean Valjean is a new man, and God sees you as the new man. But it's not like he's got amnesia and he forgot about, you know, this event that you did back. You know, that's the old person. And the last one, well, I'll go to skip to number 10, reconciliation. Because a lot of us think, you know, we've come to think, and again, if you read Facebook and all these other social networks where people just want to give advice all the time to everybody and tell everybody how they should live their lives and throw out these little aphorisms and proverbs and all these little ditties, you know, there's a proverb that talks about that, that we all want to be that person, that we want to give that answer at the right time. But one of the things that he said about reconciliation, as far as forgiveness goes, he says, if the offender does not truly repent of his sin, then we cannot be truly reconciled or in a close relationship. That helped me a lot. That you can forgive and you can release and you can give it over the Lord, but forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people. And if that other person's not doing their part, and there is no admittance of wrongdoing, and they're not owning what they did, then reconciliation is God's heart, but that reconciliation isn't going to really happen, okay? Because that's something that there needs to be true repentance of sin, and we know that. That's a biblical truth. All right, just so we can fill those up so I don't go over. Why should you forgive? You should forgive because you prize intimacy and fellowship with God more than you desire to see your enemy being punished. That makes sense to me. What's more important, you getting your vengeance or your intimacy with God? Romans 12, 17 through 21, never pay back evil with more evil. I'll tell you, everything that's in me, that's what I want to do. Especially when it comes to something, it's one thing if you hurt me, you hurt my kids, you hurt my wife, I want to go get my shotgun. I want you to hear ch-ch-ch. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. To live in peace. Now, something I learned a while back, because many of us in this room, we don't like conflict, and we'll do whatever we can to avoid it. But there is a difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. A peacekeeper, that isn't necessarily good, okay? Because you're just doing whatever you got to do to keep the peace, and you're doing all this dancing around stuff because you want to keep the peace. And sometimes you got to have that conflict. Sometimes you got to have that rebuke. Sometimes you got to have that confrontation, and then you make the peace. Okay, but it's kind of a bizarre peace or a twisted peace if you're being a peacemaker and you're just trying to orchestrate stuff. So yes, we're supposed to live in peace. Okay, but sometimes peace may be confronting people when they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And you're doing it out of love. You're not doing it out of self-righteous attitude. 19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. 20, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. I don't know if you saw Jean Valjean's head or face when the bishop let him off the hook, but I've been there. When you're expecting to get blistered by somebody because you know you've done wrong and they give you grace. And it just, I've seen that at school. I've taken seniors out to the hallway because they've been misbehaving. Senior boys, you know, young men, and they just have broken. I mean, just bawled their eyes out because, you know, I was being firm with them, but I showed them some grace and, you know, it was just, anyways. Do not let evil overcome you, but overcome evil with good. It's a song we used to sing with our kids. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must, I underlined that word in my notes, must forgive others. And the first part of that in Colossians, make allowance for each other's faults. Any of you that are married in the room know what this verse is talking about. We all come to the equation with our faults. And it doesn't take our spouse long to figure out what our faults are. You know, and it's not that you don't ever, you know, because what I don't want to do is leave you with the impression, like, I know one of the things that Sandra has done for me that's been helped me. She's helped refine me. God's used her as a vessel in my life to help me be a better man. She hasn't enabled me to stay in bad places and stuff. She has lovingly challenged me in different areas of my life to get better, to be more righteous, to be more like the Lord. But yet at the same time, to live with me and say, you know, he's not perfect. He falls short. And to give me grace, you know, at times when I need it. Looking at Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in your gain, and your reward shall be great, and you should be children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And going back to the question, why should you forgive, just to finish up, the first one, fellowship with God can be broken. When you get unconfessed sin, we all know how that is. Most of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time. When we have been sinning, when we are deliberately or undeliberately, we're sinning. We have chosen to rebel against the Lord. We understand how that messes with our relationship with God. And that fellowship is broken. And so unforgiveness can do that. Looking at the next one, why should you forgive? So the Holy Spirit is not grieved. I mean, you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to assist us in our walk. When we're grieving the Spirit, obviously that the vessel of the Holy Spirit is going to affect our anointing and in our walk with the Lord. Number three, and this one kind of scared me a little bit. You are to forgive because when you don't, you are left to yourself. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And again, this is when we're trying to do things on our own, okay, rather than going to the Lord and asking for the Lord to help us and lead us and guide us. And the last one, I think, is another important one. Again, thinking, why should you forgive? You should forgive so Satan doesn't get a foothold and exploit your unforgiving spirit. In Corinthians 2, verse 11, we forgive lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We do have an enemy, and he certainly does not want us to be successful in any area of our life when it comes to the things of God, and certainly with forgiving. And if we give him a foothold, we need to be aware of that. And so when we aren't forgiving, Satan can get an advantage for us. And the last verse, Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive you your sins. I mean, to me, it can't be any clearer. You know, the scripture's clear on what God expects from us in this area. Again, the two books, the one that I actually read is called Total Forgiveness, R.T. Kendall, and it's just loaded with information. In fact, James Dobson, who my wife and I have just tremendous respect for, said in all his years of ministry, this is the best book that he has seen on forgiveness. And then the other one, God Meant It for Good, talking about Joseph's life and what Joseph's brothers did to him, and you know, looking through the book of Genesis and checking that out. You know, I was looking through that today, and that was a pretty good read. Let me just close with this. I put down in the conclusion, and we know this, in this world, you're going to get hurt. People are going to hurt you. People are going to say things. People are going to do things that hurt you. And the pain's going to be real, and you've got a choice to make. Are you going to be bitter, or are you going to forgive? You know, are you going to choose to do it your way, or are you going to choose to do it God's way? So on the second one, what are you going to do with the pain? You know, and I did write down that verse that is part of the book title, the other book that he wrote, is Genesis 50:20. What you meant for evil, and he's talking to his brothers, but God meant it for good. God will take these things and bring good out of them in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we know that all issues that we face in this life, that you have answers for. And that's why you call us to be students of your word, Lord. And Father, that's why you call us to have brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you laid it on R.T. Kendall's heart a long time ago to write a book about this because he was dealing with it. And he had a brother in Christ confront him about it. And it changed his life. And it influenced his ministry. And Lord, you know that for each person that's in this room, Lord, whether we're going through a situation right now where we need to forgive somebody or whether it's around the corner, it's going to happen because we live in a fallen world. And even as Christians in the church, Lord, when we're trying to do your will, we're weak and we know that. And we fall short and we screw up and we deliberately choose to do wrong. And Lord, we know we need to ask you for forgiveness. And Lord, if there's people in our lives, Lord, that we need to forgive, that we need to try to do what you tell us to do and release them over to you, Lord, help us to do that. And I just pray that as we leave here tonight, Lord, that people could take the study guides and maybe get a copy of the book and listen to it and let you speak to them directly about this. But I just pray that, Lord, that we would be different. The world tells us many things that aren't true about forgiveness, and you give us your word and your truth. So I just pray that, Lord, that we could, the things that we learned about tonight, that we could they could sink into our hearts and sink into our minds and help change us in this area. And we just thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.